Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. As we look at the words there in this beatitude, we see the word blessed, and we understand that this means joyously confident, or as some translators have put it, spiritually prosperous, whatever that might mean, prospering spiritually, reaping the good benefits that come from spirituality. We can understand that. Sowing and reaping in the area of the spiritual. Being blessed of God. Blessed are they which do hunger. In its literal meaning, it means exactly what you and I experience from time to time, and that is a desire or an intense desire to satisfy a craving, a deep desire that we have for food. The word thirst simply means to desire water. But when we look at these words as they are used figuratively in the Bible, we know that hunger means to long for. We also know that thirst means to thirst after, to have an intense desire for. And the object of hunger and thirst in this verse of Scripture is righteousness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And this word righteousness means being what is just and right. It is the character and acts of a man commanded by and approved of God, in virtue of which the man corresponds with God and God's will as his ideal and his standard. It signifies the sum total of all that God commands and approves. It's not only what God demands, but what he gives to man, and which is appropriated by faith. It is a state called forth by God's act of justification, judicial deliverance from all that stands in the way of being right with God. When we talk about righteousness, we're not talking about the ability to do something right, but we're talking about being right with God. In every respect. It's not simply being saved. In fact, the Beatitudes are not addressing the plan of salvation. But blessed, joyously confident is the man or woman filled with an intense desire to be right with God. In every sense of the word. Not just saved, but right with God in your life, right with God in your attitude, right with God in your actions, right with God. Pleasing God. Now the persons who hunger and thirst, who have an intense desire to be right with God, they shall be filled. Jesus is saying it is an attainable desire. But he is saying it won't happen to the curious. It won't happen to those who simply wish to experiment. It's not going to happen to the casual. The only way that a human being will find this righteousness that God grants and the joy of being right with God, it is going to come only from an intense inner desire. These desires that are mentioned here are the two strongest desires in a human. There are a lot of other things that we want and sometimes desire quite passionately. But there are not any things that I know of in this area that we will not walk away from if we're starving to death or if we're dying for lack of water. You can put a person in the most magnificent theme park in the world. You can put a man in the most sensuous circumstance that you can describe, or a woman in the most sensuous circumstance that she might imagine. And you might participate in all that is before you, but when thirst and hunger set in, after a period of time, you're going to walk away from all that is offered. And you're going to try to find something to eat. You're going to find something to drink. And I think that has some application here. You can mess around with church. You can go to this gospel singing and that gospel singing. And you can read this book and that book. And you can dabble in Christianity, and you can ask questions and get involved in playing baseball for the church league and all these other things, and that is just simply the toys that the flesh amuses itself with in order not to yield to the desire that is there for satisfaction. A thirsty person will give up everything they have for water. A hungry person will lose all perspective. We use the phrase driven by hunger or driven by thirst, and it's a legitimate one. But we reserve our greatest anger for those who would starve or let die of thirst some other human. I mean, our anger toward the fascist regime was because they actually put people in a circumstance and then let them starve to death or let them die of water. And that is an unthinkable thing. But when we apply this to Scripture, it has in it the idea of describing a person's action under trial or temptation. When everything is just as it normally is, the temptations and trials are not highlighted. And so we look at Jesus. And we have just studied how he was weakened by starvation. He was weakened by starvation and then challenged to turn stones into bread. This heightened the temptation or test. Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. But it wasn't a casual thing. Esau was hungry. Hunger caused Esau to do something he would not normally have done. The Israelites, when they felt thirst, decided that thirst was a sign that God had broken his promise to care for them as he led them from Egypt to the promised land. They felt like that simply because they were thirsty, that it was an obvious fact And it was undeniable evidence that God had let them down. And in that thirsty condition, they murmured against God. It was because of unbelief, Paul tells us. And many of them died in the wilderness. But God told Israel, I'm testing you. And in order for the test to reach its most valid circumstance, it was to be carried out in physical deprivation. So Israel, feeling thirst, maybe it was even intense thirst, they assumed God had abandoned them. We read of the siege of Jerusalem on one circumstance in the history of the Israelites, and see that the hunger that they suffered under siege caused some of the inhabitants of Jerusalem to practice cannibalism even upon their own children. In Isaiah 8 and 2, the Bible tells us that hunger and thirst caused some to curse God. But it is used by the Lord to describe spiritual hunger. David wrote in Psalm 42, and we've looked at this particular study in our Sunday school water, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And in the psalm we studied this morning in Sunday school, David wrote, for he satisfieth the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. What do we say when people sit down and sort of picket their food and don't eat? And sometimes we say it of our children, well, they're just not hungry. Why do people not seek after the righteousness of God? Jesus seems to indicate it is their appetite. They're just not hungry. And we ask ourselves a question, do people really do what they want to do? Yes. And a person that is thirsty or hungry may not eat. And when they don't eat, it's because of stubbornness. Our rebellion. You say, I don't believe there's ever been a hungry man who didn't eat. Yes, there have been hungry men who wouldn't eat. Have there been hungry children who wouldn't eat? Yes. Why? Because they're stubborn. Because they're rebellious. Because they're angry. And it brings up some very serious and complicated questions as we consider our role as a church and as Christian people, and that is, how do we get people hungry? You say, well, you take a person who won't drink water, and you take the glass of water or a liter bottle of water and you tell them all the ingredients and how wonderful it is. But that doesn't make people thirsty. We wonder why sometimes people, when we tell them how happy we are in God's service and how glad we are that we've received Christ, and we describe Christ as best we can in all the glowing terms that are given to us in the Word of God as Savior and Counselor, and all the other terms that we use to tell how much He means to us, and we wonder why people still aren't willing to trust Christ? It's because they're not thirsty. They don't want to. He said, but I know people who really want to be saved. They're either stubborn or they're not thirsty. If they're thirsty, then they're stubborn. Are there people so stubborn they'd rather die than trust Christ even though they thirst for righteousness? I think so. Can rebellion and anger and stubbornness be so deep in a person's inner self that they will, rather than drink or eat, die? I think so. I think it can be that intense. But how do we get people to be thirsty? I think that it is very difficult, if not impossible, for us to do it. I think it comes as a result of the Holy Spirit convicting of truth, of light being shed, of truth being realized, so that it whets the spiritual appetite and intensifies the spiritual desire. Have you ever described food to your child when they wouldn't eat it? Yummy, yummy. This is so good, isn't it? And that really made them want to eat it, didn't it? See, you can get people to eat. You can trick them. Remember the old airplane hangar? But, you know, they learn not to open their mouth pretty soon, don't they? Why not just pay the kid to eat? I'll give you a nickel for every bite of beans you take. That'll work for a while. But it's not because of hunger, is it? Because of the deception, the trickery. Sometimes we think we're doing people good when we deceive them into saying the name of Jesus. They're not hungry, they're not thirsty, but we can deceive them into saying His name, repeating after us, or describe all the benefits of Christ and the church. But if they're not thirsty, they can't receive Him. This hunger and thirst is for righteousness. For righteousness. For righteousness. Very specific. Very narrow. It's not just for good things. It's for righteousness. It is to be what God wants us to be. It's character. It is to do what God wants us to do. It has nothing to do with pleasing ourselves or pleasing others. It has nothing to do with material things in the sense of our achieving them. You know, it's like building a building. You build a building, people say, oh, we couldn't have done that without God's help. And the answer is, yes, we could. Well, look at the Taj Mahal. Look at the Mormon Tabernacle in Salt Lake City. Did God help them build that? Look at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Did God help those people build that? Now, we're not talking about hungering and thirsting so that we can complete some material task. Now, we may have a real desire to do it, and we may do it for the glory of God, but people have done more than that without even considering the glory of God. Now we're talking about being the kind of folk we ought to be on the inside so that it spills out on the outside so that we have not only the righteousness of Christ for salvation But we live a life that indicates our right standing with God. And the only way you can do that is to want it more than you want other things. You say, well, I want right standing with God, but I want to make this sale. Will you misrepresent anything in order to miss the sale or to get the sale? You say, I want a college education, and I'll do anything to get it, but I want to be right with God. Well, you see, being right with God is such a singular, focused activity that we're willing to sacrifice everything that is dishonest and everything that is deceptive and everything that if we just twisted things a little bit would fall out to our benefit. We're willing to sacrifice all of that to have the righteousness of God. We will wear older clothes. We will eat less exotic foods, or we will travel distances, or we will sacrifice time and energy. We will back away from, or we will hitch up to. But it's not for the casual. Well, I've thought about, I might sometime maybe try to, you know, find out about righteousness. You won't ever find out about it. Well, I think that probably sometime later in my life, when I've really lost my zest for living, and kind of getting old and arthritic, then I think I'd like to be righteous. You know, I'd like to get righteous before I die. It's not going to happen to you. And if you want all of this righteousness so others will brag on you and love you, you're not going to get it. You see, righteousness can have no ulterior motive. It has to be for itself and itself alone. Because who do you drink water for? Well, I drink water so my boy will not be thirsty. You can't do that. You say, I eat food so my father will not be hungry. No, you can't do what hunger and thirst dictate for others. They have to be done for themselves. You can't do it for other people. You say, well, I want my son to be righteous, so I'm going to thirst and I'm going to hunger. I'm sorry, it won't work. It is singular. And any time it spills outside of you, it won't work. Somebody else's thirst won't put it where you'll drink. Somebody else's hunger is not your hunger. Somebody else's passion is not your passion. It has to be your passion. Not someone else's. It can't be a dream. Can't be some hope. It has to be hunger or thirst. It has to be intense so that it drives away and overrides all of the other things. What will a person dying of lack of water do to get water? Would they walk across the room? Would they? Person that's dying of starvation, would they get up and go fix a sandwich? What will people do? What was the extent to which they will go in order to get water or to get bread when they're hungry? Do they become desperate? Oftentimes. Single-minded? Absolutely. Driven by the desire, driven by the hunger, driven by the thirst. And it becomes more and more intense until finally the only thought that passes through the mind is water, water or food. I need food. And when that becomes the passion, then when food is found, the hunger can be satisfied. And when the spiritual thirst and hunger is intense enough, and we see Christ as the living water or as the bread of life, we will drink deeply of Him. We will eat deeply from His supply. But it is then and then only that we will do it. Now, I'm not saying that if you haven't had this intense desire that you cannot believe in Christ as Savior. And I'll tell you why. You know, I could take a 2-liter bottle of water and a $1,000 bill and set them here on this and tell you to come and get which one you wanted. And I don't know, you'd probably come and get the $1,000 bill. 2-liter bottle of water is $1.70 or something. Make a good profit. That's just the way we are. But if we factored in some other things, you might do differently. If I told you that the doors were barred and none of us could get out for at least 2 weeks, and this is the only water there is, which would you take then? Just using your good judgment before you got that intensely thirsty. If you knew there was a $1,000 bill in a 2-liter bottle of water and there wouldn't be any more water for 2 weeks, your good judgment might tell you, take the water. But what Jesus is saying is this, that when we want it, when it becomes our desire, then if we will approach the righteousness of God the way a starving man approaches food or the way a thirsty man approaches water, we can achieve our desire to be righteous in the sight of God and to have right standing with God. But it is a single issue, a single issue. It is not multifaceted. The choices are but one, and that is to achieve it by doing. You see people all, well, yeah, I'd like to be saved. No, you wouldn't. Well, yeah, I'd like to go to church, but I don't know, we just don't. No, you don't want to go. If you did, you would. And I think Jesus is simply cutting the foundation out from under our excuses. Now, I hear people talk passionately about all the things they want to do for God, but they don't do it, and I assume their passion is false. Don't you? Just listen to me. Listen to what the Lord's trying to tell us. If I'm telling you I have this insatiable passion, but I don't do it, what do you assume? Number one, I'm either lying, or the passion is flawed. And when people say they hunger and thirst after righteousness, but there's no setting to the task, I have to assume it's a flawed passion or an outright lie, perhaps self-deception. Because if you want it that bad, you'll be filled. See, the water's not scarce and the food ain't scarce. The supply is bountiful. It's not as though there's not enough out there for everybody. It's as though there's some sort of rationing, some sort of scarcity. So, well, there's just not enough of Jesus to go around. There's just not enough of the Holy Spirit to go around. There's just not enough truth to go around. And so, in this short supply, I don't get all I want. You get all you want. You're as righteous as you want to be. You're as good as you want to be. You're as whatever it is you want to be, that's what you are. And you say, yeah, but I want to be better. But is it a passion? What is it? Jesus said, for they shall be filled. The word fill means to be fed with grass or hay. To feed, to fill with food. Those who have an intense desire to be fed on spiritual food will be fed. David summed it up in Psalm 23 when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It is the pastor's duty to feed, 1 Peter 5 and 2, John 21, 15 and 16. Jesus said, Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, feed my sheep. What about the spiritual infant and junk food? Does spiritual junk food exist? What is it? It is that which is based on carnality. It is the flesh of man and what the flesh of man desires. You know, if the spiritual gifts of the early church were child gifts, think about it. If the spiritual gifts of the early church were child gifts for an immature church and were unworthy to continue, just on the basis that they were child gifts. Now we're talking about healing, and we're talking about miracles, we're talking about prophecy, we're talking about interpretation, all the things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 11. If these were child gifts to the early church to carry it through its infancy and immaturity, healing, miracles, speaking in tongues, prophecy, all these things, if these were child gifts, what must God think of all the playthings we've invented to make church fun? Think about it. If God actually says that healing and miracles are just child toys, and not needed anymore by the spiritually mature, what must God think of all of the toys for the spiritual immature that we've invented so that it would be fun to come to church? Why didn't God just leave the spiritual child gifts in place? If that's what he wanted. If he wanted spiritual junk food and toys to deceive people so they'd come to church or be involved in church, why didn't he just leave these in place? They would have been 1,000 times more effective and powerful. Can we dull our appetites on spiritual junk food? I rather think we can, don't you? What some have called holy hardware. And if you don't think it exists, go to the bookstore and just pick up book after book after book. And it is spiritual junk food. And it will ruin your appetite. And you will not grow by consuming it. God spoke through Amos the prophet and said that he would send a judgment upon God's people, and it would not be rain and it would not be fire, but notice. And behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. If I understand the word correctly, famine, he's talking about a scarcity. that you could live in the land and hearing the words of the Lord would be almost impossible, like finding bread in a time of famine or thirst in a time, or water rather, in a time of drought. People say, boy, Brother Penn, people, I tell you what, people are just hungry for the Word of God, aren't they? And my answer, no, they're not. He said, well, all of us, the world is just hungry for the Word of God. No, they're not. If they were, they would be righteous. Oh, down deep inside, all the people out there, they're just hungering and thirsting for the Word of God. That's what they want, brother. Well, why aren't they here? I would expect starving people to gather by the table, wouldn't you? And I would expect people who are dying of thirst to gather by the river. And the idea that the multitudes in America today are just thirsting and they're just craving for the Word of God, they are pigging out on junk food. Spiritual junk food. That's how they're satisfying their appetites, if they have an appetite. We know we can't make people do right. The question is, can we make people want to do right? Because that's how it'll have to begin. It is true, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And you can bring people, you can tell people of Jesus, and they'll still die in their sins because they either are not thirsty or hungry or they're too stubborn, too filled with pride to drink the simple water of spiritual truth, eat the simple bread of spiritual facts, and satisfy their hunger and thirst. And you say, but Brother Penn, you're without compassion. The compassion comes when we see a person who can no longer crawl or move and who cry out for water. And you take them a glass of water and they grasp it in their hands and drink it down and express their gratitude to you for having brought it to them. That's where we are. We can carry glasses of water, but we can't make people drink it. And we can't make them thirsty. God can through the power of His Holy Spirit. We can't. That doesn't mean we don't carry the glass of water, nor offer the information. We're living in a great famine, but I don't see any movement toward the water.